All right. Before we begin with the message, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this day and for this opportunity together, whether in this place or virtually by way of the internet, together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing his praises, to hear his word, and to have our hearts strengthened with grace. Father, I ask that in this time you would give me wisdom, clarity of thought, to teach those things which will be helpful to those who listen. I pray for those who are sick and ask that you would heal them. I pray for those who are undergoing other sorts of trials. Lord, uphold them, give them strength. We pray, Lord, for those whose livelihood has been stopped by this virus and the measures that are being taken in an attempt to control its spread. Lord, provide their needs and show to them that indeed God can be trusted, not only with the things of the life to come, but even with the things of this life. And Lord, work in us that we would watch out for those in need. And if you have given us plenty, that we would open our own resources and help those who are in need. We pray for the brothers in India, and Lord, they are many in that continent, in that country, are suffering terribly, especially those of the lower caste levels that no one cares about. We thank you for Brother Parshu and for the Das brothers and others of your faithful men in that area who are doing what they can to meet the day-to-day needs of these outcasts, of these untouchables, and that they are taking the opportunity when they deliver food to them to tell them of the bread that comes down from heaven, the bread of life. We pray that much good for your kingdom will come from those efforts. We pray also for the brothers and sisters in Africa, for they, in a similar fashion, are struggling during these times. And we thank you, Lord, that we who have put our trust in you can know that you will sustain us in all circumstances, give to us what we need, that we can trust that our Heavenly Father knows what we need and will supply our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Bless our nation. If it is in your will, Father, we pray for a quick end to this pandemic. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." I want to preach this morning on the subject of sound doctrine. Now, doctrine is one of those words that often repulses people. I've heard people say things like, "Well, I don't want to hear doctrine. I want you to tell me about Jesus." And I say, "Well, what would you like me to say about Jesus?" "Well, tell me about how Jesus is the substitute for us sinners." And I say, "Well, that's doctrine." And they say, "Well, okay, then tell me about how Jesus is the Son of God." I say, "Well, that's doctrine." You see, the word that's translated doctrine simply means teaching or instruction. In fact, sometimes the Bible simply uses the word to refer to this doctrine. In another place of the scripture, it speaks of the sound word. And I know that we associate doctrine with deep, dark, and mysterious things that they teach in seminary and only use words about that long to describe it. And I can understand why people don't want that. Who has any need of the complicated mess of truth that men make up and try to make it sound intelligent and wise by inventing special words to describe it? We don't need that, but we do need doctrine. We need instruction. Actually, both those who claim not to like doctrine and those who seem to revel in it and make their boast in doctrine often do not understand what it is. I said it's just teaching, just instruction. But not all doctrine is good doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer." Now, our translation says false doctrines. I didn't check the other translations, but in the Greek, the word actually just simply means other doctrines. And any doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ is a false doctrine. Paul spoke of it this way in the book of Galatians chapter 1. He said, "I'm amazed at how soon you've been drawn away from him who called you unto another gospel, which is not really another gospel." And you say, well, now that is Paul contradicting himself? No, in the Greek language, there's two different words that can be translated another. And one of them means another of the same kind, and the other refers to another of a different kind. For example, you tell a kid, well, you can get yourself a piece of candy, and so he reaches in the candy jar, and the one he gets out, maybe finds out somebody's dropped it, and it's got some dirt and fuzz on it, and he says, well, I don't want that one. And you say, okay, get another one. But when he gets another one, he's going to get a piece of candy. He's going to get the same thing he got before, just hopefully it won't have the dirt and fuzz on it. But now, when Paul says you've been called to another gospel, and the first time, he means that kind of another. But then he says, but it's really not another gospel. It's not really a gospel of the same kind. It's another kind altogether different. In fact, it's not gospel or good news at all. It's bad news. And so, when we're talking about sound doctrine, we are talking about that doctrine which is true, is not false, it is consistent with the things told to us in scriptures. It is the truth of Jesus Christ. We hear of good doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching." It's the word, other places translated doctrine. "The good teaching that you have followed." So we've got sound doctrine, and then we've got false doctrine. We've got good doctrine. And all these various adjectives can be applied to it. But in the scriptures, at least these, what we call the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, these were instructions that Paul was giving to two men who had been his close companions and helpers in the spread of the gospel, And he realizes that his ministry is winding up, and so he's sent them letters to give them specific instructions. And when he refers to what we would call the truth or good doctrine, most often he's saying sound doctrine. Now, what's this word sound mean? The Greek word that's translated sound, and it's, you know, kind of odd in our English language, we speak of sound and we might be thinking of something you hear, or we say that something is sound if we mean it's solid and strong and capable. But this word translated sound is used 12 times in the New Testament, and Luke uses it 3 times. The Apostle John uses it once in 3 John, and the 8 other instances of this word are found in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, in the 8 instances found in these pastoral epistles, the word sound is always in regard to faith, doctrine, or words. Paul speaks of sound doctrine, sound faith, sound words. But in the 4 other instances it's found in the scripture, 3 by Luke, 1 by John, it's always a reference to somebody's health. It's used to refer to someone being made well. In another place it says, and we arrived safe and sound. And in the second or third verse of 3 John, the apostle says, I hope that your body is sound. Interestingly, there is an English word derived from this Greek word, and it's the word hygiene. Now we know, we're told practice good hygiene. And right now, with this coronavirus thing going on, we're told people might not be using the word hygiene because I don't hear it as much as I did when I was a kid. They were always using that word. But we are to practice good hygiene. Wash your hands. Use hand sanitizer. Don't touch your face. Now, this is good hygiene. Why? Because it tends toward good health. And so what is Paul saying here? When he talks about sound doctrine, he's talking about healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine. And this implies that there is something that could rightly be called sick doctrine. Unhealthy doctrine, unhygienic doctrine. Now, how can we identify healthy, hygienic doctrine? Well, there are many identifying marks of it, and we'll look at some of them later, but I want to mention this one right now because it's in regard to something we experience. Healthy doctrine imparts health to the soul. That's pretty simple, isn't it? No big words there, but it's the truth. Healthy doctrine promotes good health in the soul of a man, in the mind of a man. Healthy doctrine always strengthens the heart of a believer. In the book of Hebrews, as I pointed out before, it was written to Jews and was an exhortation to them not to go back to the old covenant ways, but to stay with the new covenant ways, even if they were persecuted for it. And as he nears the end of the book, the writer says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened with grace. Now, grace is one of those healthy doctrines. The truth of grace, instruction in grace, tends to strengthen a man or a woman's heart. And by the word heart here, we mean all the inner aspects of a man. We're not talking specifically of his spirit. It might be better understood his mind and his emotions. That's the heart as it's being used here. And the heart is made strong with healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine will always discover the sick places in the heart of the believer and apply needed medicine so as to restore health to the mind. I remember when I was in my teenage years, my father's father, we called him Pampa. Pampa lived by himself and had, by this time, probably for nearly 20 years. And he was the kind that, the kind of cantankerous fella. And if he got hurt, he wouldn't tell anybody. He'd just wait for somebody to show up and act as though they should have already known. But Dad went and regularly checked on his father. And got there one time, and Pampa pointed out to him that he had, while he was walking around the yard, he'd found a stalk of something. It had been cut off. But anyway, he stepped there, and it made a gouge in his ankle, or in his leg, just above his ankle. Pampa didn't have good circulation in his foot, so that wound began to fester. It got inflamed and infected and got pus in it and stuff like that. Now, my dad is, he must be a man of an unusually strong stomach because he can deal with that kind of stuff. Pampa tried to cover it up with some kind of bandage. But Dad went over there and Pampa stuck out his leg and Dad unwrapped that. And I was standing there watching. And oh, what a mess when we got that bandage off. That red flesh. And the smell of the infection and all of that. And so Dad got, it's something you can't even buy anymore across the counter, stuff called Physahex. And it was a good antibiotic cleanser. And he carefully cleaned up his dad's leg, cleaned the infection out of it the best he could, and got some medicine and put it on there and wrapped it up. Now, what Pampa had done to his own leg was not healthy. He just covered it up. He just put a bandage on it. Didn't cleanse it. Didn't put any medicine on it. Just covered it up. And what happened? He got sicker. Dad came, cleaned it up, put some medicine on, wrapped it up, and then went back every day or so to check on him, redress the wound, and eventually that wound closed up and was healed, and Pampa was restored to health. Now, that's what healthy doctrine does for the believer. It finds these wounds, these sores, these illnesses within his mind, and it begins to bind them up and to apply medicine, as it were, and his sick thoughts and his sick emotions and all of this, it starts to heal them. Healthy doctrine is like the warm sun that strengthens the sick. It is written, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its beams. Now, in the King James, it said it'll rise, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. But that's just an oddity of the Hebrew language. I imagine its primary meaning is wings, but then it was used for lots of other kind of things that project out from a main body. Well, the sun doesn't have wings, but it does have beams of light. Now, we all know what it's like, especially if you've gotten sick in the winter and it's dragged on for a while, and then a sunny day comes. Spring starts to show up, and it's a warm day, and you're able to go outside of your house and just sit in the sun. The sun itself has disinfecting powers. But the mere fact that you are back in the light and being made warm provides it revives both body and mind. And of course, the Son of Righteousness that's being spoken of in that Old Testament scripture is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the essence of healthy instruction. In Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes we are healed. And it's true that one fulfillment of that was our Lord's miraculous healings mentioned in the scripture. But the charismatics of our day, or the Pentecostals, or whatever you want to call them, they seem to think that Isaiah's prophecy means that we can go around healing people at will if we just had faith enough. And that's not true. But the continual instruction, the continual declaration of sound doctrine, which we shall see is nothing other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will provide healing for the soul. Sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Let's look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels and the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. You know, folks that like to keep believers under the law, and they like to say, well, you know, I live under the direction of the law. You say, well, look here, which one of these are you? Are you the murderers of mothers and fathers, or maybe you're the adulterers and perverts? Are you a slave trader? Paul's talking about not just the law, but the whole concept of law. Why does there have to be law? Because there are people like this. But law was not written to restrain decent people, because they don't need restraint, do they? But he says the law was written for these kind of people and for whatever else, that is, whatever other kinds of conduct, attitudes, things like that, that is contrary to sound doctrine, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted for me. Actually, what he's saying is law is for those who don't believe the gospel. But sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, is that which is consistent with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, man-made religion is based on bad news. Now, if it's going to be consistent with the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and let me retranslate that. It's not as though this translation is technically wrong, but if you read it strictly, it says the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And that word blessed actually could be translated happy. So we're talking about the good news of the glory of the happy, satisfied God. Now, if sound doctrine is according to the gospel, and the word gospel simply means good news, then sound doctrine is always good news. Man-made religion is based on bad news, so it's a sick doctrine that makes its followers sick. But when sound doctrine is preached, Even those doctrines which may be distasteful to the flesh become an occasion for joy. Let me give you some examples. We believe a doctrine. We believe it's sound teaching. A doctrine called total depravity. Most people don't like that doctrine. They're perfectly willing to accept partial depravity, but not total depravity. And they think that partial depravity is good news. It's not. Partial depravity is bad news. Because partial depravity implies partial goodness. And if there's any goodness in you, then God is going to require all the goodness from you. Partial depravity is a sick doctrine, and it makes those who believe it to be sicker and sicker as they spend their lives trying to improve themselves so as to gain the blessing of God. But total depravity, you say, well, that's hopeless. How could you call that good news? How could you say that it's good news to tell a man that he's never done anything good, that it's impossible for him to do anything good, he can't do anything positive, he doesn't even have the natural power to respond positively to the gospel? Well, I'll tell you why it's good news to me. I already knew all of that about me. I'm glad to find out that the scriptures teach that that's the kind of person I am, and then says, but there's salvation for people like you. You see, despite what men say, they have this gut level understanding that they are sinful beyond their ability to do anything about it. And when we find out that the scriptures say the same thing, yet still speak of the salvation of sinners, then we can say, oh, then it includes even me. Here's another reason that total depravity is good news. When you have been convinced that you are totally depraved and completely incapable of doing anything that would gain you the blessing of God, you can quit trying. You can quit wasting your energy in a doomed effort. There are many people today going to church, however they're able to do so. They're not going because they want to go. They're going because they feel that if they do that, that gains them some points with God. And they've been spending all their life going to church that way. In fact, maybe even going to church 2 and 3 times on Sunday and making sure they go to the midweek service as well. And they have their devotions and they're reading the Bible and they're doing all of this religious work because they're operating under the sick doctrine of partial depravity. But once they find out that nothing they do is going to advance their own cause with God, they can quit beating their head against the wall. Here's some more sound doctrine. We believe in unconditional election. We believe that men are saved not because they chose him, but because he chose them before the foundation of the world. Now, people will object to that and say that's not fair. Everybody deserves a chance. Quite frankly, nobody deserves a chance. Nobody. And so if God chooses to save anybody, it's an act of his grace. If he chose nobody and sent the entire human race to hell, could anybody raise an objection against him for doing that? No, that is the just reward of what we have done. Not only this, we recognize that we are stubborn, that we are hard-hearted, that we have hearts of stone that are not responsive to the message of the grace of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually understood. Now, understanding those things about ourselves and that our will is corrupt and perverse and will not under any circumstances choose God. Isn't it good news to find out that God chose some? And once God has revealed his gospel to you and you're caused to believe, and then this healthy doctrine begins to work upon your soul and your way of thinking, and you start seeing things in a healthy way, that causes your heart to rejoice. Because here's what I found. I am a believer, but I'm prone to unbelief. Yes, I've chosen God, but there are times when I've wondered if I shouldn't unchoose him. I said, believers never do that. I beg your pardon. We do it all the time. Every time we sin, that's what we're doing. Isn't it good to know that our salvation is not based on our choice, but is founded on the solid rock of God's unchangeable will? He said, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why? The sons of Jacob were always going back and forth. They'd say, oh yes, we'll worship Jehovah, we'll be faithful, and they'd go on for a little while, and it wouldn't be long, they had their idols going again. Why didn't God utterly destroy Israel? Because he had chosen them, and he never changes. Well, another aspect of healthy doctrine is effective atonement. Some call it limited atonement. That's not really a good word for it because that's not how the Bible describes it. But in the end, it's essentially saying the same thing. For what it says is this: everyone for whom Christ died shall be saved. Now some say, well, that's not very good news, because that would mean there's some people that Christ never died for, and they just don't have a chance. Well, if Christ died for everyone the same way, if he died the same way for everyone, and yet most everybody ends up in hell, what good was the death of Christ? But we find in the death of Christ the fulfillment of everything that God required in punishment for sin. And once God has been paid the required payment for sin, then those sins are gone and will never be brought up again. I'm convinced that everyone for whom Christ shed his blood, they shall in days to come be presented in the presence of God, faultless and full of joy. I don't preach a possible Savior. I don't preach a maybe Redeemer. I do not declare a doctrine that says that God's crowning achievement, that the success of it is dependent upon whether or not you accept it. I preach an invincible Savior who in his own body bore our sins upon the tree. And when he did, he put them away. And they shall never be brought up again. We used to sing a chorus at 13th Street. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away. Your sins are pardoned. And you are free. They're all taken away. The gospel is not an offer, it's an announcement. We preach it and appeal to people to believe it and all that, but when God comes and declares his gospel, he is making announcements to his people. Through the preaching of the gospel, he comes to those whom God chose, and he says to them, Your sins are all pardoned, and you are free. They're all taken away. And we could go on with the doctrine of irresistible grace. I heard the daughter of probably the most famous evangelist of the 20th century, and she said, God's a gentleman, and he won't go in where he's not asked. Really now? Talk to the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think he went there. And I don't think they let him in. God's not a gentleman. He's God. And he goes where he wants. And I'm glad that he has a grace that I do not have the power to resist. Because if I had the power to resist that grace, I would. And the perseverance of the saints, which I prefer to call the perseverance of God. Boy, that's good news. He that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. So sound doctrine is accordance with good news. Every part of sound doctrine is good news. And then sound doctrine is always in accordance with the glory of God. You know, modern contemporary Christian music. Now, I have no problems with whatever style of music people want to use to worship God. There is no good or bad style of music. There may be stuff that we're more accustomed to or that we like better than others, but music's just music. But what they say is important. And so much of it, it seems to me, is taken up with, oh God, we worship you. We do this. We do that. We bow before you. Why are we talking about us so much? Are we trying to impress God with how worshipful we are? Instead of telling God that we're worshiping him, let's just worship him. And if we're worshiping him, we won't have to tell him we are. He'll know it. Everything, every bit of healthy, hygienic doctrine is for the glory of God. We could go back through those same doctrines I just mentioned to you and find every one of them glorifies God. Total depravity glorifies God because it says that all the righteousness for which we are blessed came from him, not from us. Unconditional elections for the glory of God, for it says that the salvation of sinners is by his will. Effectual atonement glorifies Jesus Christ and says he's not a failure. That everyone he tried to save, he actually did save. Irresistible grace glorifies the Spirit of God and his invincible sovereign power to reach into the dead hearts of men and create life and faith and love for God. The perseverance of the saints takes the spotlight off of us as we try to press on and all that, and says, well, if we do press on, and we must press on, that's true, but if we do, it's only because God continues to work in us. He's the one that perseveres, and that makes us persevere. And then sound doctrine is always in accordance with the happiness of God. Now that word, blessed, it's the same word that our Lord used when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is this, blessed is that. And actually, we use part of that word in the English language. You know how we talk about small things in terms of micro, M-I-C-R-O. And that's from a Greek word meaning small. And then we talk about big things as macro, M-A-C-R-O. And this word translated blessed is actually the word macro, enlarged, is what it's talking about. You know what it's like to feel so full of life? You're enlarged. So full of good things, you are enlarged. That's what he's talking about. Now, the gospel of the glory of the blessed or enlarged or happy God is the gospel that declares God to be happy with all that is going on. I have listened to evangelists, you know, and they want to pull at your heartstrings and everything, and they try to get you to come to Jesus just to be sympathetic towards God. I've really heard that. Sounds like nonsense, you say. Well, yeah, it's unhealthy doctrine. They say, oh, God's up there in heaven and he so much wants to save you and he's weeping because you won't let him save you. Really now? God is not unhappy. And if he were, there's nothing you could do to make him happy. But God is perfectly satisfied with the way things are going. And all healthy doctrine conforms to that truth about God. And then, it's according to the gospel of the glory of the happy God, all healthy doctrine concerns God, especially as he is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the value of sound or healthy doctrine? Well, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. And we have shown many times before that when the Bible talks about the word, it's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And that's true. I was writing up a description of my life since college for a friend on Facebook. And I mentioned that I've been here for 33 years. Almost. And this church is no bigger now than it was then. Now, there's more families represented. But on any given Sunday, there are actually less bodies present than the first summer we met. And I thought, think to myself, I know what I've preached. I'm not trying to brag on myself, because my man never does anything worthwhile except the grace of God works in him to do it. But I know that what I've told is the truth. I know that what I've preached is sound doctrine. And yet it seems that so few are willing to put up with it. Instead, as the apostles say, instead they suit their own desires. Or to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Tell me something about how I can have a good family. Well, I know one of the first things that's helpful with a good family is to go to church and hear some healthy doctrine about Jesus Christ. But healthy doctrine is not about how to raise kids. Well, I want to know the Christian way to handle my finances. I heard Don Fortner talking about that one time. And you all know Don, and he's pretty straightforward in the way he speaks. He says, I'll give you the entirety of Christian economics right now. Pay your bills. Just pay your bills. Don't cheat anybody. People want, I remember this. I'm sure Bonnie can identify with it. We sat under so many messages where itching ears were listening to preachers who claimed to know what was going to happen in the next little bit. Well, who doesn't want to know that? I won't deny that I'm curious. Though it might scare me to death if I found out what's going to happen next. Oh, they were always careful to say, now, I can't say this with certainty, but it sure looks like things are lining up for Jesus to come back. One of the most famous of them, and I think he's still preaching. If he is, he's like in his mid-80s or more, but he came to our church back before he was such a big shot that he didn't go to individual churches. He had to have citywide crusades. But he used to say, I'm no longer looking for signs, I'm listening for sounds, meaning the trumpet of the Lord. That was over 50 years ago, back in the 60s, he was saying that. And he's been saying it ever since, and he's always got a following, and people always listening to him. Why? Itchy ears, and he's scratching them. And it's not healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine preserves us from becoming those who are unwilling to endure it anymore. Healthy doctrine produces faith and love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching or doctrine, same word. Keep it with faith and love in Christ Jesus. You cannot legislate love. You cannot write enough rules to make people love one another. But if you declare healthy doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the happy God, men and women will begin to love one another. God's people do love one another. Now we got flesh, so our love doesn't always show very good, but we do love one another. So much so that John says, he that does not love does not know God. And then lastly, healthy doctrine protects from division and controversy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy, isn't that an unhealthy interest? He doesn't have healthy doctrine, he's got an unhealthy interest. Has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. You start preaching unhealthy doctrine, and there's a temptation to it because guys go off to school to learn how to be preachers, and they're kind of put on a track where they got to keep digging to find something that nobody else has found before. If you ever find something in the Bible that nobody else has ever found before, you can count on it. It's not the truth. It's not healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine unites the people of God. It'll irritate the goats, that's for sure. But we're not trying to make goats happy. Healthy doctrine brings the sheep together. It does not divide them. May God grant us to hear and believe and rely upon only that healthy doctrine which God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the healthy doctrine of Christ. Thank you for the healing it brings to our souls as we hear the wonderful truth of the gospel of the glory of the happy, satisfied, and contented God. Father, we worship you as the one who works all things according to the counsel of your own will. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been made king over the universe and that you rule it for the good of your people. Holy Spirit, how grateful we are for what you do for us, because you restrain us from our waverings and pull us back when we wander, and you will not allow us to be lost. In all things, God, you are worthy of the praise. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray this. Amen.